go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're continuing, of course, our study of this great letter. For many of you, if you remember, we had been doing 1 Corinthians on Wednesday nights. And when we switched CBI to Wednesday nights, we were at about, well, we were in chapter 10. And so we just switched this over to Sunday nights. So if you had not been coming on Wednesday nights, you've missed a good bit of 1 Corinthians. It's an incredible letter. It's where Paul is answering some questions. He'd written to them. They had written to him. He wrote them. And so what we're seeing is some incredible things in 1 Corinthians as a church with all kind of problems, and he's answering their questions. One of the issues that's going on that we're in chapters 8, 9, and 10 is this whole idea of freedom, that there are certain things that the Bible says are right and wrong. Other than that, we have great freedom. But then how do we relate to people? Because even though we have the freedom to do something, that may not mean that's the thing we should do. In fact, the bottom line is that in love, we limit our freedom because of our love for others. And so we've been seeing that, and we're near the end of that in chapter 10. As we get into chapter 11, he goes into another issue about head coverings for women and about the Lord's Supper. And then in chapters 12, 13, and 14, he gets into spiritual gifts. Chapter 15, he gets in the whole issue of resurrection. So it's a lot of things to go, a lot of hard things. And we'll slow down a little bit when we get to chapters 12, 13, and 14, because we're going to talk a little bit more about spiritual gifts when we get there. This evening, we're going to finish the section of chapters 8, 9, and 10. The key issue is freedom. As we continue the study, realize that the goal of life is to bring glory to God. And there's so much in this little section. We hope we can understand it, that we see freedom, but freedom in our relationship to others, to edify others, and to bring glory to Jesus Christ. So as we look at the passage tonight, we'll want to try to put all that together. And there's some good things there. We've got the things on the overhead that'll help us as we put it together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for just your love to us. Thanks for the great songs. We thank you, Lord, that in our lives, you have left us on this earth to glorify you, and that others might come to know you. And so, Lord, thank you that in everything that we do, as this passage says, whether we eat or drink or all that we do it for your glory. We know, Lord, that the goal of our lives is that people would come to know Jesus Christ, that they would be saved, that they would have eternal life. So, Lord, we ask you that as we study this and all the issues of the book of 1 Corinthians, we know, Lord, there are a lot of things there about the lawsuits and the problems and the issues and the immorality and all of the divisions and all of the things that were going on in that church, that we could learn from that, make application in our lives, and continue to grow. So, Lord, we ask you now, you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you think back about the Old Testament law and the first five books, which are called the Torah, we realize there are many commandments. And sometimes people don't understand how commandments fit. We're not under the Mosaic law with those commandments. But when you think of the law, everybody thinks of the Ten Commandments, but there were over 613 commandments. Which of these would you say is the most important? We know that some of the lawyers, some of the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him what would he say is the greatest commandment, or the great commandment is how they put it. What would you say is the most important commandment found in the scripture, found in the law? Would it be not to lie, or not to steal, or not to covet, or not to murder? Or how about not to eat shrimp, because that's in there? Or not to wear clothes made out of two kinds of material, because that's also in there? And not to plow a field with two different kinds of seeds in the same field? How would you answer? What is the most important one? As Jesus was teaching, they came up and said, what is the great commandment? And he said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's really twofold. That is to love God and to love others. That's the key. Jesus said all the other commandments hang on these two, to love God and to love others. Well, how do we do this? Well, how do we love God? We obey him. We bring glory to him in our lives as we live by the scripture. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll keep my word. We love others as we do what is best for them. And the greatest act of love that could ever be is that we tell people about Jesus Christ. And so as those two are up there, or we're up there, to love God and to love others, that's the key. Loving God, loving others, bringing glory to him, and telling other people about Jesus Christ. And I think all the things hinge on that. We love God and others as we do that. Well, as we finish this little section, in fact, I thought the songs tonight just matched so well, because he ends this part right here saying, whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, and seek to please all men so that they might be saved. This is the goal and purpose of our lives, glorifying God and seeing others come to know Jesus Christ. So it's really a twofold thing. I think it's the next slide has that on there, twofold, that we be like Christ, which would glorify him, and that we proclaim the gospel, for the salvation of others. So why are we here? I think it's those two things. And you could raise the question on how we're doing. How are we doing on fulfilling our goals as we live on this earth? Well, this evening, the goal is to be encouraged by this passage. So as we study it, we'd see our goal, our responsibility, and put it together. Now, as we finish, let's be reminded of the context. Now, it's a tough context for us because some of it, we say, well, that doesn't even apply to us, or we don't have that issue. Paul's dealing with an issue that had surfaced in the church at Corinth, and that was eating meat offered to idols. We say, what in the world is that? And that doesn't even apply to us. But the truth is, it goes back to the issue of freedom. Freedom and our relationships to others, and the whole idea of limiting our freedom based on our love for other people. Let me break down this last section of the passage for you, and then we'll show it for how it fits. He's talking about eating meat, and he talks about when you go to somebody's home, go to your home to eat, or you go to somebody else's house to eat. We saw another one last week, and I'll remind you of it. He gives the instructions. And in the last part of this section is verses 31 through 33. The goal is the believer to glorify God, to give no offense, and for the salvation of others. So that's the big three. That's how it fits. Now tonight, two big things as we study. One is to briefly review this issue of meat offered to idols, because if we read these verses and you don't understand it, it won't make any sense. And second is, as we study the passage, to emphasize our goal as believers, which is that last part. So we'll do that as we go. Let's start with the meat offered to idols. Okay, let me remind you of something. In Corinth, there were all kind of false gods. We know this. And Paul talks about it in chapter 8. There's only one God. That's the true God. And everything else that people worship, they're false gods. There's no such thing. And so when a person makes a statue and calls that a god, that's nothing. Now in Corinth, sometimes they had up to 1,000 gods, and every home had a god which would protect their home. Now you could go into the market, and somebody, let's say you are a pagan unbeliever, might take an animal and kill an animal and sacrifice it to an idol. When they got through with that sacrifice, there was meat. They would take that meat and take it into the meat market and sell it at a reduced price. You got good meat at a reduced price. Now, for some people, a believer who says, you know, there's no such thing as an idol. It doesn't matter. It's just a great opportunity to go get good meat at a cheap price. And so some people go down and say, I'd like to get some of that meat. You could eat in the meat market. You could take it home. You could eat somewhere else. That's the issues that he raised. Other people, some other believers might say, no, you can't eat anything offered to an idol. That's bad, because that's a false god, and you don't want to even be connected with a false god in any way, shape, or form. So that's the issue on meat offered to idols, and he's given us three issues, or three illustrations. First of all, if you went down and you ate in the temple, identifying with the demons, that's what we talked about last week. Paul says, don't do that. Don't go to the temple, sit in the temple, and eat the meat. Everybody sees you eating the meat offered to the idol, and they say, he must believe in that idol. Paul says, you can't, and we saw it last week, he says, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. He's saying, as a believer, don't go in a public way and eat that meat offered to idols in the marketplace, in the temple. He said, don't do that. Just don't do it, because it identifies you with that demon, and you don't want to identify with a demon as a believer. He gives the second issue, which we'll see tonight. What if you get meat and you take it home and eat it? He says, if you want to, do it. It's your home. Then there's a third issue, and that is, what if you're eating at somebody else's home? Can you eat? And the answer is, maybe you can, maybe you can't. We'll see how it fits. Bottom line of all of this is to glorify God, and that's the principle. The principle is that we want to glorify God, and we want to let love determine our freedom. And let's see it. Last time in verses 14 through 22, this is where we were. He bottom line said, don't go and identify with these demons by eating that meat there. He says, you can't do that. You can't identify with that and then turn around and take the Lord's Supper and be considered a believer. He says, just don't do that. He gives the second illustration, and that's the whole idea of eating at home. And I think this is where we are. Look at verse 23. He begins with a principle that we need to understand. Look what it says. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Now, bottom line is, we have freedom. But not everything that we do is even best to do. Not everything that we have the freedom to do is best to do it. When he says all things are lawful, what he's saying is, in the Bible, there are things that are right and wrong. You can turn to some places and it'll say, do this, don't do this. Now, we have to obey that. But in areas in which there is no revelation, you have freedom. That's what he means when he says all things are lawful. If the scripture doesn't say don't do it, you have freedom to do it. But his statement is this: all things are lawful, but not everything is profitable. And all things are lawful, and not everything edifies. So there are two things that he brings up, I think, here. Not all things are profitable, and not everything edifies. Not everything is going to build people up, and not everything is the best to do, even though you may have the freedom to do it. And he gives us a couple of things here. He says, number one, that things affect us, is whether it's profitable, it may not be profitable, and it affects others, whether it's going to edify them or not. So bottom line, that you have great freedom as a believer. And people raise questions all the time, and they say, what about this? And you know, throughout history, believers, Christians have said, you can't go to movies, you can't dance, you can't play cards, you can't do that, you can't. They've got all of these rules which aren't in the scripture. And what we realize is, whenever there are things that aren't in the scripture, you as a believer have freedom. The question is, you're lawful to do a lot of things, but not everything is profitable, and not everything edifies. Paul says in Philippians, the very best thing we can do is look out for others. Look out what's best for them. Warren Wiersbe says this: it is a mark of maturity when we balance our freedom with our responsibility to others. Now, here's the hardest thing. You as a Christian, when the scripture doesn't speak on something, you have the freedom to do whatever you want to do. But as you mature and as you grow, you have to realize that even though you may have the freedom to do something, you may limit your freedom because of your love for someone else. Because you realize that may not edify somebody else. It may not be profitable for somebody else or even for you, even though you have the right to do it. So your freedom is sometimes limited by your love for other people. This issue is the whole idea of eating meat offered to idols. We don't deal with that, but there are other things that we deal with. And so he's going to talk about that. And the questions that we might raise, is this going to be best for me in the long run? Will this be beneficial for others? Remember, the goal is to love God, bring glory to God, and to help people come to know Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 24. He says, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. He said, listen, the bottom line in life is not what's best for us, it's what's best for others. Now, that doesn't sound right exactly, because in our culture, everybody says, hey, I deserve a break today. This is for me. I worry about me. I want to make sure I'm taken care of. But the Bible says the issue is not you. As one who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, the issue is not what's best for you. The issue is what's best for others around you, because the goal in life is for you to glorify God and make sure people come to know Christ. Sometimes that means that's not best for you, it's best for them. And that's why the Philippians passage talks about looking out for the needs of others rather than our own. So Paul writes here, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. It goes against our flesh. It's not natural. See, natural says me. Supernatural says others. And we're to live supernatural lives. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, look out for the needs of others. And by the way, the only way you can live a life in which you are actually seeking the good of others and not yourself is in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it naturally, because naturally the flesh says, I'm not doing that. I'm looking out for me. It has to be God through you. Well, now he raises the issue of the meat. And this is the one about just buying it and taking it home. Look what he says, verse 25. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. He says, if you go to the meat market and if you know, it doesn't bother you, you know that there's no such thing as those idols and that that's just good meat and it's at reduced price and it doesn't bother you, you can go get it, buy it, take it home and eat it. He says, eat anything that's sold in the meat market without asking questions. For conscience sake, you're fine. Back in chapter 8, Paul says, now concerning the things about meat offered to idols, we know there's no such thing as an idol. He even says in verse 8, food will not commend us to God, neither we're worse or better if we eat or don't eat. The truth is, what you eat is no bearing. I have people all the time coming up and saying, you know, we better get ourselves under this Mosaic law here and eat these right foods. Well, I want you to understand that Jesus in Mark said, all food is profitable. You can eat anything. In fact, Jesus made all foods clean, so there's no such thing now as clean and unclean food, not anymore. He says, eat anything that's sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. And he explains why. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Everything we have comes from God. Psalm 24:1 says God made everything. In 1 Timothy, he says everything has been created by God for good. So the issue of eating and buying and eating at home, it's okay. We got freedom. So remember the two issues so far. Could you go into the marketplace, go to the temple of the false gods, and eat the meat there? The answer is no. You don't want to be identified with that. Could you go into the marketplace, buy the meat, take it home and eat it? The answer is sure, if you want to. Here's the third issue. And it's going to be, what about if somebody invites you to their house and you're sitting there and food is sitting down in front of you and you go, this is great stuff. And you're eating, and then somebody looks at you and goes, oh, did you know? I don't know if you know this or not. That meat's been offered to an idol. You're eating that? Well, it don't bother me. Well, it bothers me. What are you going to do? What do you do? How are you going to answer that one? What if there's something that you would like to do and there's a fellow believer and you say, hey, let's all go do that. And they go, we don't see those R-rated movies. Sorry. Do we go or not? What if you go to somebody's house and somebody says, hey, canasta, something, I don't know, some card game. And somebody says, we don't play cards. What do you do? You say, cards are cards. I mean, you can play any card game you want to, right? Oh, you think you can? Somebody says, we don't play cards. Oh. Bridge? What do you do? Here's the question. Watch what he says. If one of the unbelievers invites you, verse 27, and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. Listen, you're trying to have a relationship with this unbeliever, and he invites you to his house, and you know, you don't even know where the meat came from. You don't know whether it's meat offered to idols or not. It doesn't matter. You're just sitting there. You're trying to have an impact on this person's life. Eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. You can do it. But what if? What if somebody's bothered? What if somebody looked at you and said, oh, you know where that meat came from, don't you? Cal. No. It came from the meat market. It came from the idol theft. That's where it came from. What do you do? Paul said back in chapter 8, verse 7, not all people have this knowledge. And some thinking that an idol is something, their conscience is weak and defiled. You could never eat anything offered to an idol. You're saying to yourself, yeah, you can. It's real good because there's no such thing as an idol. They're saying, no, you can't. What do you do? Paul says, not the issue of meat, but in verse 9 of chapter 8, he says, take care that somehow my liberty does not become a stumbling block to somebody else. So watch what happens. You're eating at the neighbor's house, some friend's house, some unbeliever's house is how he's got it in this passage. And you're not asking any questions, but, verse 28. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols. What does he say to do? Do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. He said, if it's going to bother somebody else, if it does bother them, then don't do it. Now, do you have the freedom? Let's use this example. Did they have the freedom to eat the meat offered to idols? There's no such thing as a false god. There's nothing. But because of the love for what? That other person who says, that would really, really, really bother me. He says, Don't eat it. For the sake of the one who informs you and for conscience' sake. In chapter 8, he says, look, if I somehow my liberty will cause somebody to stumble, I'm not going to do it. He says in verse 13 of chapter 8, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat the meat again. I do not want to cause my brother to stumble. Remember the goal? Verse 24, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. He says, don't eat it. It's not a question of right and wrong for you, because it's not right or wrong for you. You know you have the freedom to eat it, but it is an issue of right or wrong for them, and it would bother them. And sometimes in our lives, there are things that you know you have the freedom to do. But if you know it bothers another believer or someone else, you may limit your freedom for the love of that person. That's hard. What if you were with a bunch of people and everybody said, hey, we're going to go to watch Chariots of Fire, great movie. And they say, we just don't think people ought to watch movies because most movies are so unwholesome and so terrible, we don't watch movies. Okay, well, we won't go to the movie, right? Someone has said, well, then do we live our whole lives on our tiptoes afraid we're going to offend somebody? No, you live your whole life for the glory of God. The emphasis is not who am I going to offend or am I going to be able to get to do what I want to do. The emphasis is how can I touch lives for Jesus Christ? How can I glorify God? And how can I bring people into a relationship with Christ? Remember what he said? Let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. The bottom line is how can we touch lives for Jesus Christ? I've told you this story before, so for some of you, just bear with me. But I had a good friend that he went to the nursing home, and he had a New American Standard. That's what I have. He had a New American Standard Bible. And their New American Standard is a good Bible. I like it a lot. It fits the UBS Greek text word for word. That's where they took it from, and that's the Greek text I use. So I like it. He was there, and there was another church there, and somehow there was a mix-up, and so they were both there at the same time to speak at the nursing home. And so my friend had his Bible, and this other pastor, there was a pastor there, and he said, oh, we're all here at the same time. And so my friend said, well, okay, well, let's just work together. Y'all sing, and then if you want to, I'll speak for like a few minutes, and then you can speak for a few minutes. And they agreed with that. And my friend was sitting down, and he had his Bible, and the other guy was sitting right there, and the other guy had a King James Bible. And he looked over at my friend with a New American Standard Bible. Now, is there anything wrong with a New American Standard Bible? It's a pretty good Bible, really. Actually, I like it a lot. Okay? Now, is there anything wrong with a King James Bible? No, it's good. New King James is real good. NIV is real good. New Living Translation is okay. There's some real good ones, okay? Now, this guy with the King James believed that the only Bible you should ever use is a King James Bible. So he looked at my friend and said, what is your Bible over there? He said, New American Standard. He said, well, I think the only Bible that is accurate, that has been translated accurately, is the King James. And my friend went, okay. He didn't know what to say. And then the guy said, and if you use that Bible, we will pick our people up. We'll walk out right here. My friend was very, very wise. He went, I'll tell you what. When I get up to speak, can I use your Bible? That's what he did. Now, he could say, hey, idiot, right? All of them are good. What's the New American Standard has more. I mean, King James only had 8 manuscripts when they put the Textus Receptus together by Erasmus. This had 15,000 manuscripts. What do you think is better? You know, could you say that? You could. But my friend just said, can I borrow your Bible when I get up to speak? Wise. Paul says, if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, don't eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. And he goes on to say, and I don't mean your conscience. Your conscience isn't bothered. It's the other man's. And then he says, for why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? He's literally putting it this way. Why should my freedom be judged? It shouldn't be, because don't let your freedom be something that somebody else is going to have to judge. Don't let it become an area of judgment. Just don't do it. You could say, listen, this is a good Bible. I like it better than King James. You could say that if you were my friend. But he didn't. And he knew that there's nothing wrong with the King James or the New American Standard, the NIV. Those, but he said, okay, I understand. Why don't I just use your Bible when I get up there? He wasn't going to let that be the issue. Notice verse 30. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Why? Because he's making it, because you're making it an issue. Because the other brother will stumble. So he says, if I do something and it's okay with me, why should I be slandered? Well, if that other brother thinks it's wrong, he will slander you. He will think you're wrong. And the goal, and I think we've got it right here, the goal is not our freedom, but the glory of God and the salvation and growth of others. Sometimes in our lives, we don't do what we know we got the right to do, the freedom to do, and the choice to do anytime we want to. We say, no, I will not do that because I want to bring glory to God, I want to bring people to salvation, and I want to help other people grow. Whatever it takes. See, the real issue, I think, is not, can I do something, but how can I bring others to Christ? Number two, how can I glorify God in my life? How can I look out for others? And how can I help others to grow? That's the issues. And, you know, nobody likes legalism. Let me tell you, legalism is this. Legalism is a man-made set of rules. Now, there are things that are right and wrong in the Scripture, and we live by those. There are certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong. We do that. But legalism is when a person has things that they think are right and wrong that really the Scripture doesn't talk about. They've got the freedom in their own self to say, I'm not going to ever do that. But legalism becomes when you impose those rules on somebody else. I use the example of, say, Sunday morning. I wear a coat and tie. I wear a suit. I like to wear a suit. Now, that's okay, but nobody else has to wear a suit if they don't want to. Legalism is we say to the guys, if you're going to come to church, you better have a suit on. Why? Well, that's the right thing to do. Where does it say that? Well, that's just the right thing to do. Legalism is when you impose man-made rules on other people. Now, sometimes in our lives, in our relationship with people, we limit our freedom so that we can glorify God and help others grow. So in this little issue of eating meat offered to idols, he said, don't go to the temple and do it because it identifies you with the idols and you don't want to do that. If you want to go home and eat, go home and eat. If you go to somebody else's place, maybe you can eat, maybe not. If somebody brings it up and says you shouldn't eat that, don't do it because it bothers them, because the whole goal is the glory of God and the salvation of others. As we get to the end, he gives us these three statements. Glory to God, give no offense, and salvation to others. That's why we put this together. This is the summary of chapters 8, 9, and 10. This is how it goes together. Let's look at this. Look at verse 31. He says, therefore, whether then you eat or you drink or really whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now that's really the question you ask. Does this bring glory to God? There are things that you can do that you have freedom to do, but it may not be profitable to you. It may not be edifying to you or other people. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias, and he's really smart. He was the smartest man in the world, I think. He's an apologist, and he made this statement. He said, there are some very well-done movies. He said this, there are very well-done movies that I will never see. There is some outstanding music that I will probably never listen to. There are some well-done television programs I will never watch, because I want to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And there are things in those movies and those TV shows and that music and those words that will never edify me. And even though somebody could say, well, it's a great movie, you'll love it, there's just a couple of bad parts. He says, I've chosen, this is him, not you. This is Ravi, he says, I'm not going to ever see those just because I don't want that in me. You, in your freedom, may say, I can go to a movie and it may be a great movie and it has some bad stuff in it and I can deal with that bad stuff. You have that freedom. But when we relate to others and we know something that we have the freedom to do might bother them, might cause them to stumble, what should we do? We should limit our freedom for the glory of God and the salvation and growth of others. So he says, look, whatever you do, whether you're eating or you're drinking, just make sure that the goal is the glory of God. That's why Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Charles Hodge says, keeps our eyes fixed on God and His glory in all that we do. Then he says there's a second thing in verse 32. Give no offense either to the Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Now I want you to understand something. When God created the heavens and the earth and he put man on the earth, there was only one, what you might call, group of people. They were called Gentiles. From Adam and Eve to Noah, all the way up, there's Gentiles. And then suddenly God chooses one man, Abram. We call him Abraham. And he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Those people became known as who? Jews. And so all the way up through for a long, long time, they were either Jews or Gentiles. And then when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin, he had made a statement that one day he would build his what? Church. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, walked on the earth, ascended to heaven, and then 10 days after he ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit came down, forming the church, which is the body of Christ. And so now on this earth, there are Jews, Gentiles, and what? The church. And so he says, give no offense either to Jews or to the Greeks, which is the same as the Gentiles, or to the church of God. He says, as you go through life, be careful and don't give offense either to Jewish people or to the Gentile people or even to the church people. Bottom line, that's what he's saying. Finally, and here's that last thing, and it's salvation. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. He says, the goal of my life is not what's best for me. The goal of my life is what's best for others, so that people can come to know Christ. We're not talking about compromising our truth. We're talking about it, living in such a way that people may come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. The goal is they'd be saved. The goal is not our freedom, but the salvation of others. The goal is the glory of God. That's why Jim Elliot, his famous statement, he is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So take a look at our lives, in our relationships with both believers and unbelievers. Are we living for self, seeking our own, or are we living for others, seeking the things of others, their salvation, their growth? Are we living in such a way that we glorify God? Look at chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Look, this is the same flow. Look what he says. Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Now, Paul's pretty amazing because he tells other believers, now, do what I do. And what does he do? I'm imitating Jesus Christ. Now, we have to be careful because, you know, it'd be hard to say, y'all do like me. You don't want to do like me. Do like Paul or like Jesus, okay? Paul, an apostle, said, be imitators of me as I also imitate Jesus Christ. Christ was the servant. He came not to be served, but to serve. He came to live for the glory of the Father. We live for the glory of God and to bring others to Christ. Let me give you some applications and we'll open up for any questions. First application is realize our goal as believers. It's twofold. It's to glorify God, and number two is to bring others to Christ. That's the twofold goal that we see, especially in this section. And so let's start first with our relationship to God. In our relationship to God, examine our lives. The purpose of our life is what? It is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, what, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, do what? Glorify God in your bodies. In this body, this life, at this time, the goal is to bring glory to God. How do we do that? We live according to the Scripture. We live in such a way that He gets all the honor and all the glory. And I think the thing that can help us is to realize that everything that we have, Paul has talked about it in Corinthians, everything that we have comes from God. the spiritual gifts you have, the abilities that you have, the talents that you have, the time that you have, the power of the Holy Spirit in you, this body, this life, this time, these opportunities, everything is because God has put that in your life and He gets all of the glory. And one of the greatest truths, and you've heard me say this many times, if you are allowed by God to lead someone to Christ, if you are allowed by God to teach the Scripture, if you're allowed by God to touch any life in any way, who gets the glory? He does. Not you in any way, shape, or form. You're just the instrument. We're just on this earth to be His instruments to bring glory to Him. That's why we say, God, I want you to take my life. I offer my life as a living sacrifice for your glory. So in relationship to God, examine our lives. Are we bringing glory to God? The second thing, in relationship to others, are we living in such a way that we bring people to Christ? The issue is not our freedom. Now, it sounds almost like you're saying, okay, so I just give up all my freedoms. No, I didn't say that. I'm saying that in your relationship with others, there may be times that you give up some of your freedoms because of your love for those people. Didn't say all the time, didn't say in every event, but there are sometimes as we go through life, our goal is other people to come to know Christ and to grow. So here's some questions I wanted to close with. Am I living in such a way to be a stepping stone or a stumbling block to others? How you relate to people? Are you helping people grow and stepping stone and grow? Are you a stumbling block? Second question, will what I do build me up or tear me down? See, he says all things are lawful, but not all things are what? Profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things do what? Edify. You can do things that you have the freedom to do that's not going to build you up and not going to help you grow. And you can say, well, it doesn't say it's wrong. Let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with reading the newspaper, is it, right? I love the newspaper. I love the sports page. But you know what? If every day for 2 hours or an hour you read the sports page and you never study the Scripture or have your quiet time, guess what? That's a good thing, but that ain't helping you at all. Third, will what I do please only me or will it glorify Christ? That's a big one. And then last, will what I do bring people to Christ or turn them away? We could sort of add to that is, well, what I do help people grow? Because a lot of times we're relating to fellow believers who don't share, who don't understand the freedoms. That's what Paul talked about in chapter 8. There are believers who don't understand the freedoms. Like that guy who said, no, the only Bible that really counts is this, is the King James. He didn't understand. He didn't understand the freedom that there are other good translations as well. He's been taught that there's only one Bible that's right. And some people have been taught that there's certain things you should never do, even though the Bible never says it. They've been taught that. And so sometimes in our relationships, we're going to come with people who have a whole different view of what you can do and can't do. And because of your love for people, there may be times you limit your freedom. There's some hard things here. May we live in such a way that God is glorified and others are brought to Christ. Let me pray and then we'll open up for any questions or comments or input. Heavenly Father, thank you for the section. Lord, we love the book of 1 Corinthians. We know that you used Paul to write to these believers in Corinth who had all of these different issues. And as we see these issues and how you used Paul to tell them what's the best thing to do and how to live, that we can take these things and we can make application in our own lives. Lord, we realize that the goal that we can see even from the end of chapter 10 is that you would be glorified and people would be brought to Christ. People would know you and then even grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we want to live in such a way that you get all the glory. We want to live in such a way that people are edified and built up, come to know Christ and grow as believers. And we realize there may be times that we limit our freedoms because of our love for other people. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we go through life. Let us live in such a way that you get the glory and people are brought to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, questions, comments, anything on this? This is kind of hard. We get to chapter 11, and if you get to chapter 11, if you want to look ahead, we're going to be in the first six or seven verses next week. And this is where women are to have their heads covered and men are not to have their heads covered. Was that fit for us today? How does that work? And what does it mean? What's the whole purpose? We'll see that next time. What about tonight? Any questions, comments, input on tonight? You have freedom to ask any question that you'd like to ask. I have the freedom not to answer it. If I don't. Anything? Any input on this? You got, okay, yeah. Okay, explain that again, just about the people groups. Okay, he just asked me in the verse 32 where it says, "Give no offense to either the Jew, the Gentiles, and the church of God." He just said, explain that again. When God created the heavens and the earth, basically from Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11, you saw on this earth the peoples of the world, and they were called the nations. Sometimes they're called Gentiles. That's just how we call them. Beginning in chapter 12, God chose a man by the name of Abram, and through him he chose and made what we call the Jewish people. Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to Judah, Jacob and his 12 sons became the 12 tribes. So there became a separate people group, you might say, that you could divide the whole world into Jews and Gentiles, okay? Then I said that by the time we get to Jesus Christ and he dies on the cross and pays for sin, and he says he's going to build something that's even new and unique, and that's the church. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles who trust in Jesus Christ, placed in the body of Christ. So technically, when Paul says, give no offense to Jew, Gentile, or church of God, he's saying that there are actually three people groups on the earth. There are the Gentiles, anybody of the nations. There are the Jews, anybody a descendant of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And then the church, which is made up of any Jew or Gentile who believes in Jesus and placed in the body of Christ. Does that help? Does that make sense a little? Okay, good, good. Okay, what else? Any other questions, comments, input? Not going to talk tonight, are you? Okay. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you that you have left us on this earth to be your representatives, that we want to glorify you, that we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Therefore, we're to glorify you in our bodies. May we do that, and may we live in such a way that by love for others, that we might limit our freedom so that people can come to know you and can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this body of believers. Please use us, Lord, as we scatter into this community. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.